Well, if you are a guest with us this morning or have been sick or absent for a minute, we are 7 weeks into a series on the book of Proverbs called Living Wisely. And over the past 6 weeks, we've been looking at the best way to approach life to be able to get the best results possible and to experience the best life possible. And we've been looking at verses from the book of Proverbs because Proverbs is part of a section of the Bible called wisdom literature. And the book of Proverbs is full of truisms. They're statements about the way that things generally work. So if you do A, then you'll get B most of the time. Now, there's always exceptions. Because of the effects of sin in the world, because of our own sin, and because of the sins of others, there are times when things don't work the way that they're supposed to or the way that they generally do. But again, generally speaking, people who do what the book of Proverbs advises will reap the benefits of those choices. And over the past 6 weeks, we've looked at how to make the best choices about everything, from our words to our work, from our friendships to our finances. Excuse me. And today, we're going to look at wisdom and how to make the best choices for marriage. Jesus said that from the beginning, God created them male and female, and for that reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That means that marriage was God's intent when he created woman from a man. So from the moment there were two sexes or two genders, God had marriage in mind. And for that reason, the majority of the people in this room, the majority of the people in the world, will be married someday. You either are married, or you will be married, or you will have been married. And so today, when we look at what Proverbs has to say, wisdom and counsel for marriage, it will either prepare you for marriage. If you're a five-year-old in this room today, marriage is a million miles away, but you may hear something today that will make a difference two decades from now. It will either prepare you for marriage, or it will strengthen your marriage if you're currently married, or it will equip you if you are a single person in this room, or you're a widower or widowed. It will equip you to be able to support and encourage young unmarried people and other married people around you. So the first bit of wisdom that we see concerning marriage, wisdom for marriage from the book of Proverbs, is to choose wisely. Your spouse is a blessing or a curse, will be a blessing or a curse. The most important decision that any of us in this room will ever make is what to do with Jesus Christ. Will we believe that he is the Son of God who lived a sinless life on earth, died as a substitute for sinners, was buried in a tomb, rose from the dead 3 days later, and ascended into heaven? Will we admit that we are a sinner and that we need to be forgiven of our sins and there is nothing that we can do to dig ourselves out of the hole that our sins have gotten us into? And will we receive him, his life and death, and surrender our lives to him, making him Lord, making him boss? That's the most important decision any of us in this room or anyone on the earth will ever make, because life is short, eternity is long, the Bible is true, and hell is hot. And so what you do with Jesus is the greatest decision you will ever make. But the second most decision, quite possibly, that you will ever make is who you will marry. The choice of a spouse can absolutely make or break us. Your spouse can build you up, spur you on, put wind in your sails, or make your life feel at times like a living hell. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones." Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord, a blessing from the Lord." And Proverbs 31:10 says, "An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels." On the positive side, these verses show us that a right choice in a spouse is like a crown. It can bring honor and respect into our lives. It is a crowning achievement in our life. Congratulations, you chose well. It's a blessing from the Lord, and it far outweighs all the world's wealth. But the wrong choice of a spouse is like rottenness or sickness in the bones. It brings constant misery into one's life. Proverbs 21:9 says, Proverbs 21:9 and 25:24, the exact same refrain. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. The wrong choice in a spouse is worse than living in rough conditions, because they can make your whole life a rough condition. Proverbs cites a nagging or quarrelsome wife as ruinous to a man, mainly because much of Proverbs is a father writing to his sons. But if the author of Proverbs had his daughters in mind, he might have said that it is better to live on the corner of a housetop than to live with a lazy or passive or aloof husband on the one hand, or a harsh, domineering, and abusive husband on the other hand. It's so vitally important who we choose as a spouse. Either way, the point is that for both men and women, a poor choice in a spouse can be disastrous. So, what is a good choice in a spouse? Number one criteria for a good choice in a spouse. Young people, if you're listening, say, "I'm listening." Young people. Everyone still in school, say, "I'm listening." You're not convincing me. Say, "I'm listening." Okay, listen to this. Number one criteria is a Christian who loves Jesus. Not just who believes in God. Remember, even the demons believe in God. 9 out of 10 Americans say they believe in God. No, you want someone who truly loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people listening, pick someone who worships God and has a relationship with God, who goes to church, who reads the Bible, who trusts in Jesus, who wants to honor Him in all of their life decisions, both Saturday night and Sunday morning. If they don't do this, don't date them. And if you don't know if they do this, don't date them. Don't start an emotional relationship with someone you're not willing to marry. And if you're not remotely close to even considering marriage, don't date them. 1 Corinthians says that singleness is a gift from the Lord for serving God. So don't waste your singleness. If you are not even remotely in a position to consider marriage, don't squander the time that God has given you for some unique devotion and service to Him. Focus on serving God until the time when marriage or moving toward marriage makes actual sense. And don't make decisions exclusively or primarily because of appearances. Proverbs 11:22 says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. That means she may be a pretty thing, but she's a no good dirty nose ring if she doesn't have character. And the same is true for all of the fellas too. The choice of who you marry will have huge, young people, huge implications for the rest of your life. So choose wisely and let that determine how you date as well. That's the first bit of wisdom for marriage from Proverbs. The second is praise generously, speak honor, not criticism. Proverbs 31 is a passage familiar to many, beginning in verse 10 is a section titled, A Woman Who Fears the Lord. And the passage goes on to speak quite poetically about the character and the life of an exemplary woman. And in verses 28 and 29, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And then it tells us, notice it's in quotation marks, it tells us what he says. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. What woman wouldn't want to hear her husband say, there's no one as good as you. You're the best. I mean, who doesn't like words of affirmation? We all like being talked up by people we admire and care about and respect. It makes us feel valued. But we're not just talking about flattery here. We're not just talking about sweet little feel-good phrases. These are true praises, communicating appreciation and worth and value and ultimately belief. What do you believe about your spouse? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14 says, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You see, ultimately, everything in our lives is from the Lord. But the point of this verse is that a prudent wife or a godly husband is a gift from God. Do you believe that your spouse, that your husband, that your wife is God's gift to you? Do you thank God for them? Do you tell them that you're thankful for them? I mean, if they're a gift from God, let's stop and think about that for just a moment. What kind of gifts does God give? What are God's gifts like? Are they mid? Or just okay? Or all right? Or are they really good? James chapter 1 says that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of light. So that means that God doesn't give junk. God doesn't give lousy gifts. Does the way that you talk to your spouse or the way that you talk about your spouse show that you believe that they are a good gift to you from the Lord? And do you communicate that to them? If God is sovereign, which he is, and you have a spouse, then who you're married to is no accident. So find the good in them and tell them about it and thank them for it and even brag on them to others. Praise your spouse. They're not perfect, but that doesn't mean that they don't have any strengths or any qualities that you can highlight and that you can thank them for. Husbands, praise your wives and do it in front of your children. Let your children hear you talk up their mom. And wives, do the same. Praise your husbands. Make a point to do it today. The third bit of wisdom for marriage from Proverbs, overlook offense. and let go of small things. Margaret recently sent me a reel, Facebook reel, called Things That We Do That Bother Our Dad. And it's these two young guys, and they're acting out this list of things that irritate their dad. And it says, when we sleep too much, when we don't sleep enough, when we don't eat, when we eat too much, when we talk back, when we don't respond. And the point is basically like, we just constantly irritate our dad. There's like no winning. My dad is just constantly irritated. And we laughed hysterically because I often feel that way with my boys. And there are so many things that they do to drive me crazy. We even call them rage baiters. They're just trying to incite anger in me. But most of the things that they do aren't really that big a deal. Truly, eating cookies for a snack in the middle of the afternoon, not really that big a deal. They're minor irritations, but they get amplified for some reason or another in our hearts. And it's not just our kids that we can fall into this trap with. If we're not aware, we can level the same type of critical spirit towards our spouse. We can get critical about all kinds of things, from how the towel got folded to how money got spent, and just get critical. And in reality, we need to give more grace to our kids. Don't hold this against me, boys. And most definitely, we need to give grace to our spouse. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Now, while these verses don't apply exclusively to marriage, they do apply as much in marriage as anywhere else. And there are lots of things that we can get worked up over that just aren't that serious. And in the grand scheme of things, they just don't matter that much. And we usually aren't bringing them up because of our love or concern for the other person. And if we really dialed in on the fact that we do love that other person and care about them greatly, we would probably be able to take a step back and either absorb or let go of most of the things that irritate us. And so we need to learn to overlook those things. But Proverbs also tells us to address wisely. This is the next one. Address wisely, pick battles carefully. Because while there are many things in marriage that we should just overlook or absorb or let go, there will be things that get brought up and discussed. But how those things get brought up and discussed is of great importance. It's like the difference between painting fine lines or just slopping paint on a wall. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If we absorb, and overlook, and then we just finally get to that point where we can't absorb or overlook anything else, and we erupt, and we're stern, and we're harsh, we can be certain that whatever we have to say is not going to be received. Or if things are brought to our attention, and we immediately bristle, and we respond defensively and antagonistically, instead of listening and asking questions and calmly giving thought to how to respond to what we're hearing, it'll just cause things to escalate and become unprofitable and unproductive. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. Like a small leak that eventually turns into a total gusher, a harsh negative tone and series of snarky remarks, irritated and condescending remarks, will eventually turn into a knockdown, drag-out fight. So we need to be wise about what to bring up and about how to bring things up in our marriages. And we already know that not every irritation deserves a confrontation. But we also need to know that not every confrontation needs to happen right now. And so we need to address wisely. The fifth bit of wisdom for our marriages is protect your spouse. Keep conflicts private. Now, today is my mother-in-law's birthday. And I am very blessed to have the mother-in-law that I have. And I actually have a pretty good relationship with my mother-in-law. That's not something that just any son-in-law can say. But I do, and I'm thankful for that. And a major factor in why I have a good relationship with my mother-in-law is my wife. Because, well, I know this is going to come as quite a shock to some of you in here. But sometimes Margaret and I have conflict. And sometimes we really get into it. It's pretty unbelievable, I know, but it's true. But the thing about conflicts or arguments is that there's just something in us as a human being that generally wants to tell someone else not involved in the conflict about the conflict. And usually it's so that the someone else can join us in our frustration or offense or disapproval of the other one that we are arguing with. And so instead of being able to work it out together, now it's two against one. Proverbs 17:9 says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." You see, conflict already creates emotional distance between spouses. But when we tell others about it, it doesn't just separate a husband and wife, it then damages other relationships too. When Margaret and I have a conflict, it's generally because of something stupid that I've said or done. And as a rule, the Holy Spirit convicts me of it, and I admit that I'm wrong, and I repent, and I seek forgiveness and change. And because God is merciful and Margaret is gracious, the closeness in our marriage is restored. And that's happened many, many times over 22 years. But imagine if Margaret brought her mom into each of those hurts, but then her mom gets left out of the restoration. How would that color our relationship? How would it affect the subsequent interactions that we have and the quality of our relationship? Probably not very, very positively. But out of love for our spouse, we need to protect their reputation when we have conflict and allow the Lord to work and not say things about them or their actions to others that would continue to do harm to them and their reputation after the conflict has been resolved. Protect your spouse's name like you'd protect your own. And when you cover their faults in love, you're building trust that will strengthen your marriage for the long haul. Here's the sixth bit of wisdom for marriage. Celebrate intimacy. Sex is a gift of marriage. The book of Proverbs has quite a bit to say about sex. Over and over again, it warns the reader about the destruction and impending doom of those who commit adultery or partake of sex outside of marriage. And while it might not surprise you to hear that the Bible speaks disapprovingly of sex and all sexual activity outside of marriage, it might surprise you how passionately and winsomely Proverbs advocates for sex inside of marriage. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, says, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love. More than once, I've heard individuals use the metaphor of test driving a car as justification for premarital sex. But an automobile is a powerful machine. While driving a car can be a thrilling experience, if not handled with skill and care, it can become a deadly weapon that brings death and carnage to those on the street as well as those in the car. So the best person to drive the car is its owner, because they know their car. They know its ins and outs. They know how much power it has, and they know how to operate it. And the best person to enjoy another person's body is the person they belong to, the person that they have become one flesh with, the person that they have made a covenant with before God. And when sex happens in that setting, it's not only permissible, it's actually encouraged. You see, Proverbs chapter 5 is the only place in all of the Bible that actually encourages drunkenness, but not with wine, but instead with love. Be drunk with love. That's how passionately God affirms intimacy in marriage, is that he would use that kind of language to describe it. You see, sex isn't just for procreation. And it isn't just for newlyweds. And it isn't just for a man's enjoyment. Sex is God's gift to grease the wheels of marriage and renew the joining of two souls and to fortify this one flesh union from the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's worth noting that outside of pregnancy or a woman's cycle, the Bible only gives one other reason why a married couple should not actively pursue intimacy. And that is listed in 1 Corinthians, if they have devoted themselves to a special season of prayer. And even then, it says, but only for a short time. So if you're a married person here today, unless you guys are currently devoting yourself to a special season of prayer, which would assume fasting along with that, then you should pursue and prioritize intimacy with your spouse. You should be drunk with love and celebrate your union, because you're no longer two. God has made you one. And intimacy, physical intimacy, brings you together, symbolizing this beautiful mingling of souls that God has done. In a world that distorts and cheapens sex, Proverbs calls married couples to recover its holiness with joy. Here's the seventh bit of wisdom. Laugh together. Joy heals and bonds. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Life is filled with lots of hard. Sometimes those things are outside of our homes. Sometimes those things are in our own homes. But there will be times when it feels like you're just barely hanging on. And knowing that you're not alone, but that you and your spouse are traveling this path together, it is a comfort for sure. But when both the husband and the wife are down, it doesn't actually bring help to either one. So learn to laugh. Laugh together. See the humor in things. Joke with one another. Find ways to make light of hard things together. And set your sight on the eternal promises so that the hardships of this life won't seem as significant. And you can laugh in the face of some of them together. Proverbs 31 says, the woman who fears the Lord, she laughs at the time to come. I mean, she's not anxious. She's not worried about the threats of the future because she's full of faith. So learn to do that together, to look ahead with faith and not fear, and to laugh at the days to come. Wisdom knows how to take life seriously without taking ourselves too seriously and to laugh as often as possible. Here's the eighth and final bit of wisdom for marriage from Proverbs. Stay faithful. Honor God's covenant. One of the most cherished, sung about attributes of God is his faithfulness. If I said, "Great is thy faithfulness," most of your minds already go to the second part. Oh God, my Father. Who's faithful? God, my Father. And what do we know about God's faithfulness? There is no shadow of turning, meaning God never changes. And these beautiful lyrics have brought peace and comfort to millions and millions of people all over the world for generations. We love to sing about our faithful God. But what about our God's faithful people? Early in the book of Proverbs, we read the words of a father to his son in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." This father is telling his son, learn to be faithful, to stick it out, to keep going, to endure to the end, and you'll succeed. That's this father's message. Often it feels like it would be easier to give up than to keep going. But if you do, you'll miss out on all the fruit that only comes as a result of enduring. There's a lot of people in life who have felt like it would be easier to give up on their marriage than to keep going. And many of them have. But Jesus only makes one allowance for dissolving a marriage, and that's adultery. If one partner is unfaithful, breaking the marriage covenant, then the other spouse is absolved of their commitment. Otherwise, God's design is expressed in what the vow says, "Till death do us part." Faithfulness unto the grave. Every marriage will have good times and hard times, highs and lows. But because Jesus died and rose again, no marriage is hopeless. As Paul Tripp says, the gospel is a message of fresh starts and new beginnings, which means no marriage is too far gone for God's grace. It might need help from lots of different sources, but God's grace is sufficient to heal, to transform, to redeem, and to restore any marriage between two sinners who admit their need for Jesus and trust wholeheartedly in him. So fight for your marriage. Stick around. Stay in it. And don't give up. Now, I said at the outset that marriage is a very, very important decision. But at best, it's the second most important decision you'll ever make. The most important decision you'll ever make is what you do with Jesus. So whether you're married or not, the question for you this morning is, what have you done with Jesus? Because you can apply all the wisdom for marriage from the book of Proverbs, and you can be married 50, 60, 70 years. But if you die without Jesus, you'll spend forever separated, not only from that person you love so much, but also from your Maker and from the Lord. Or if you're a single person and you die without Jesus, you won't just be lonely possibly in this lifetime, you'll be lonely for all eternity, separated from the love of God and the family of God. So the most important question for you to ask yourself today is, what have I done with Jesus? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ today? Have you admitted that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for sins and rose again, and surrendered your life to him, receiving his forgiveness and putting your life in his hands to be lived for his pleasure. If you've not done that, you can do that today by simply calling on God and saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he will forgive you of your sins, bring you into his family, and give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'd love to hear myself, Pastor Greg, Pastor Andrew, if you pray that today, we'd love to hear about it afterwards and talk to you about baptism or your next steps in following Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we are so thankful today for your grace. And we are thankful, Lord, that your word tells us how to live not only in a way that is pleasing to you and glorifies you, but how to live in a way that is good for us and profitable for us. And Father, all of these things about marriage can enhance our lives so wonderfully. But we know that even marriage, like everything else in this life, will come to an end, because this life on earth will come to an end. But as with everything else in this life that's good, marriage is supposed to point us somehow to you. And we know that the way it does this is by showing us how Jesus loves his bride, the church, and how by becoming Christians and becoming part of the family of God, we become part of the church and we enter into this everlasting covenant because of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for marriages in this room today, that you would heal hurts, that you would restore, Lord, where there's been damage, that you would strengthen and fortify, and that you would fill with love and happiness every marriage in this room. And Father, I pray for young people who are not married yet, but will be someday, that they would make a wise decision about who to marry, that they would choose to follow Christ, and they would hold out for someone who's also chosen to follow Christ so that they can walk that path together. But Father, ultimately, I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room that they would choose Jesus, that they would see their need for Jesus, that they would understand what you have offered in the gospel, this gift of forgiveness, a new life because Jesus died and rose again, and that they would take hold of Jesus and receive eternal life. We thank you and praise you and love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.